May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
Seems funny. It seems halfway through the service and I haven't really said anything, but there you go. Not to worry. It is halfway through the service and now I'm saying something. So it's good to be here. Thank you for having me. It's been quite a week, I have to say. Quite a week with one thing and another, because obviously there's been the lead up to Easter and then Easter, which is the high point of the church year, isn't it? And then we had Anzac Day, which for me is quite a difficult time of the year. I find it very difficult to go to Anzac services, but there we are. That's just me. But I did, and that was all good. And then, of course, yesterday we had the funeral of the Pope, which I watched on television with probably quite a few millions of people, I think. And it was absolutely fascinating. And I was reflecting just then, actually, when we were talking about the reading from Revelation to the churches of Asia. And I thought, they were all there, weren't they? I mean, I feel quite underdressed, to be honest. After seeing the Pope's funeral, with this on, this musty old gold thing compared to what some of the people were wearing with their lovely hats. I think perhaps we need to think about, just a little bit more bling, perhaps. Anyway, but that's by the, I don't know. I don't know. A little bit next time, absolutely. Next time we have a little bit more bling. It's astonishing, isn't it, really? I mean, I'll come back to that later on, but I really wanted to focus on Thomas this morning. Poor old Thomas. Now, he was, interestingly, the founder of an Eastern church, the Church of Martoma. If you go to India, it is everywhere. It is an amazingly strong, powerful church, Christian, just like us, but so different in so many other ways, and hugely confident and hugely, as I say, powerful in a good way in that part of the world. And so despite his earlier sort of stumbling in that room, Thomas came good. But I have to say, Thomas said what I think, in my experience, every year nine has ever said to me in class, unless I see the proof, I'm not going to believe any of this. We'll just have to agree to disagree, won't we, Reverend James? And I thought, well, you'll see. I want to say, you'll see. But anyway, I don't get to say that. But this is the situation, isn't it? That we live in an age where people say, well, unless you can show me the proof, show me the money, I think they used to say, didn't they? Then I'm not going to believe. I want evidence. I want hard evidence. We live in this age of unbelief. We live in this age where people don't believe things. Because in many ways, I suppose, belief is quite a dangerous thing. I think to some degree, these year nines are actually quite responsible in the sense that they say, I'm going to consider what you are telling me, and I am told a lot of things, and I'm going to weigh these things before I just take something on as a belief. And so, I suppose that makes sense. That makes sense. But it is still very, very frustrating because that they're going to eventually believe. I just want them to believe on my watch. Do you know what I mean? It's just sort of, anyway, that's by the by. So, because the problem is this, proof negates faith. If you only believe because you have seen the evidence, then actually that doesn't allow for faith, because faith is, if you like, belief in the absence of evidence, which is not a weaker form of faith or belief or anything else. It's actually, I think, the higher form. I think it's the higher form. And Thomas is living that out. It's a little bit curious in that story, and I really wish that sometimes the gospel writers, particularly John, had added a little bit more sort of depth to that story, because it isn't necessarily clear. When Jesus says to Thomas, are you just believing because you can stick your finger in my side, or is actually your belief coming from the fact that you have faith? Do you see the difference? And I think that I'd love that to have been a little bit more explicit, because I actually want to believe that Thomas believed because he believed and not because he saw the evidence. I think his initial response was quite reasonable. Look, that's okay, everybody. I wasn't there, so I'm a little bit skeptical, shall we say. But a week later, of course, when Jesus actually appears, I think on the strength of that, Thomas would have said, wow, You know, when you see Jesus in action, I think that's all you need to see, don't you? You don't need to necessarily be sort of poking your fingers in people's sides, metaphorically or spiritually, in order to be able to have belief. And it's really important. So, at the same time, we all sit here, week after week, faithful people, and we believe. And sometimes it's hard to doubt, to have doubts. Let me reassure you, I have doubts. It's important to have doubts. It's important to have doubts because that reaffirms our belief. Because we sit and we consider, don't we? And our doubts come when things are tough, when we sometimes suspect the absence of God, when we sometimes see things that run counter to what we want to believe. We don't need to look very far around the world just at the moment. I mean, you know, let's pick something out of the air at random. Let's consider Gaza. Does that challenge your faith, that situation? I have no explanation. I have no, you know, simple solution. I don't really understand what's going on there. And that makes me doubt. Because a gracious God, a good God, a God of love would not let that happen, and yet it is happening. Why is that happening? Now, if I knew, if I had the facts, this is where this gets complicated. If I knew the facts, then I would believe that God is you know, in charge and all of those things. But I don't have those facts, and so all that I have, all that saves me, is my faith that God is in that situation. It may be hard to see, for me, impossible to see, but I have faith that God is in that situation. So my doubt enables me to believe more, because I have to believe more, because to not believe casts us adrift in a terrible, terrible sea of anguish and hopelessness. So Thomas is an excellent example for us of what it is to be human, because that's what the disciples do, isn't it, from time to time? We're going to come back to Peter in a moment. The disciples are like us. And we make them special when we put them, you know, we have pictures of them of the walls and all that sort of stuff, but actually they are just like us. And Thomas is one of those wonderful people who believes even when he doesn't understand. He believes because he believes. He believes because he has faith. He believes because that is the better course. He started off saying, I need proof. But he actually ended up saying, no, the proof isn't going to help me here. The understanding of it isn't going to help me here. Let's just put ourselves in that context for a moment. Okay, so let's say last Friday, a friend of yours was hung on a cross and died. All right? On the Sunday, they reappeared, fully formed, and spoke to you. And a week later, you're sitting in a room which is locked, the church perhaps, and that figure appeared to you. Do you think anything in the world would prepare you for that event? Do you believe anything that you now know would be able to rationally explain any of that? I don't think so. And why would the 12 disciples who blessed their cotton socks were tax collectors and fishermen, and nothing against any of those people, but they were not great theological thinkers. They were great theological doers, like most of us in this room, I suspect. And they responded. They didn't understand. Thomas started out saying, well, you know, I want to see the facts here. But actually he came to believe because he believed. And perhaps that's true for some of us as well. I certainly don't remember a time where I didn't believe. That doesn't make me special. It just means that I just have a very poor memory. But it's, I've always been a Christian. I've never been anything else. And so it's important for me, I think, sometimes just to sort of test, you know, to have those doubts and to say, so what is it, James, that you actually really do believe? How does the world make sense for you? How do situations, terrible things happen to me, happen to my friends? You know, why do the things that make it so difficult for me to go to Anzac Day, why did those things happen to me? And I have to have faith because none of it made sense. Now, that's not a weaker position to take. That's not the easier solution. I think perhaps in many ways it's quite a bit more difficult to actually have that faith and stay with it. But it is important to have confidence in our ability to doubt and to make sense and then to believe. That's what keeps our faith fresh. Because if our faith is never challenged, and if we sit there and we say, well, I don't understand it, but I'm just going to sail majestically on, I don't think our faith grows. I think our faith withers. We need that fresh insight, that new vision for ourselves, because that is put there by the Spirit, because that is what keeps us going. Now, I did promise earlier in my sermon that I would come back to Peter. And he is a great figure. I love Peter. I mean, we saw his successor, arguably, laid to rest yesterday. And I have to say, just as a sidebar, St. Francis, what an amazing person, you know, to be buried in a church by the poor, very deliberately. And if you've ever been to Rome and you've ever walked around St. Peter's, the one thing that really just leaves you breathless is how somebody who is the Pope can make an effigy of himself 12 metres tall out of red marble and still be called humble. Anyway, that's by the by. Sidebar. I said it was a sidebar. We have this Peter figure. Bless his heart. You know, and in fact, actually, it was the reading yesterday in the funeral. You know, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. No, but do you really love me? Yes, of course I love you. Do you, though? Yes, I love you. Where were you when I was hanging on the cross? Oh, I was scared. I was hiding. To make of that what you will. But a week later, in the book of Acts, Peter is saying, listen to you, Sanhedrin, you hung him on a cross. Get out of the way. You should not have done that. You have caused a big problem because now we are empowered. We have seen the risen Lord. We are now the church militant. We are not hiding in a room while you kill our leader. We have been transformed. Our faith has given us strength and courage beyond imagining. You are still bound up in your petty political whatever. We are the church militant. We now stand up. I, Peter and my disciples, are transforming the world. I can't imagine he would have thought 250,000 people in St. Peter's Square, televised internationally around the globe, was where he was going to end up. I'm pretty sure he wasn't. But at the same time, he said to those people in authority, you have made a calculated mistake, a big blunder, because you missed a really important point, which I, frankly, Peter, did as well. You know, I was a little bit worried. But now I have seen the risen Lord. I have metaphorically put my finger in his side. I have now learned what faith is. And I have that faith, and that faith will move mountains. So watch out. And that is where we are. That is what our faith enables us to do. Our faith will transform the world if we have the courage to believe. Not to prove, not to feel we have to justify, not to have to talk to year nine and say, look, the facts are these, you know, so you better believe. It's like, no. This is the truth. This is the way. We say these words all the time. What do they actually mean to us? This is our faith. The one true faith. The faith to move mountains. In this we believe. We don't need to keep proving this to ourselves. We need to, every now and then, doubt. Because doubts keep us fresh. Doubt enables the Spirit to give us strength, to give us guidance, to give us direction. But we need not doubt our faith. That's what this is all about. That's what this story is all about. The story of Thomas is not about sticking fingers in sides and all of this sort of stuff and being locked in a room. It is about the essence of faith. It is about we people 2,000 years later who see Christ, as we heard earlier today, in the bleeding of other people. That's where Christ is. That's where the evidence is, if we want evidence. But we don't need evidence. We have our faith, and our faith is powerful and strong. So I feel I've overdone my time. But let us remember that our faith, that faith that we have in Christ, is returned to us by God, by Jesus, who has faith in us to be the people that we are called to be. We need only learn who we are. And part of that, maybe all of that, is to have faith in God, who loves us and gave his only Son that we may have eternal life. Amen.